Hello, this is Joshua Mack and a few minutes with the Puritan. I'm assuming that if anyone is listening to this, they're probably from Cornerstone Bible Church. If you are not, welcome. Glad to have you here. And I do hope there are a few of you, at least from Cornerstone, reading these Puritans with me. We're just working our way through some really classic works. I just actually finished talking about Thomas Goodwin with Clifton on Thursdays. We are, during our lunch hour, making available a time to just work our way through Thomas Goodwin's commentary on Ephesians. It's so beautiful and deep, but it definitely takes a conversation. You're welcome to come to that if you're able. I think we're going to change it up a little for the summer and just make it a lunch with the pastors. And you can join us on Google Meet if you want and ask questions, and we'll just talk church, Christ, theology, all that kind of stuff. So you're very, very welcome. And today I thought we could talk a little bit more about George Swinock and what he has to say about benefiting from corporate worship. As you know, I've been just thinking deeply and personally about the importance of corporate worship and what it would look like to have our time together as a church community on Sunday really be a priority, and what kind of priority I need to place on that in my own life and in my family's life. It can be challenging. So even Lincoln, he's part of a class on, it's like a survival class. And he, for the survival class, is supposed to go away with his classmates on a Saturday night, Sunday morning to camp and to practice survival skills. And it's kind of like, hey, why would they choose to do that on a Saturday night? Out of all nights. And of course, as a dad, you want to be like, you want your kids to have as much fun as they can that's appropriate. And you want them to really, you don't want to just be overly strict and kind of tough. And yet, corporate worship is a priority. You know, this is meeting with God, hearing from God. And so, real life. You know, real life, you got to think through, well, how do I dad in this moment? How do I encourage my son, not just kind of lay a burden on him, a rule on him, and yet get to his heart, help him develop convictions about church and worshiping God? He does have them, praise God, Lincoln, but just thinking through how to have that conversation with him. So I know it can be, there's a lot of stuff that comes up. And yet, of course, the thing about a conviction is that you often have to make sacrifices to remain true to that conviction. So anyway, thinking about, at least in general, corporate worship without coming up with all kinds of extra biblical rules, you can think about that on your own. A little, but we're going back to Swinock and just saying, okay, how do we at least maximize it when we are there? How do we maximize corporate worship? And he's giving some exhortations. One is we need to exercise faith. Another is that we need to seek to worship God with awe. And here he gives a third principle. He says, third, if you would make religion your business and holy duties, religion your business and holy duties. So that's a cool way of saying it. Like, if you actually are going to worship, when you worship, you're coming to worship. We have all the stuff there to worship. But if you're actually going to worship with God's people on a Sunday morning, what do you need to do? Perform. Do what you're doing to give God glory by what you're doing and to receive grace through them. So come thinking and intentionally, deliberately seeking to make God look great and to receive God's undeserved kindness through what you're doing. Ordinances must be used. Ordinances, like the things God gave us to do in worship, must be used both as a testimony of our submission to God and as the way of communion with God. God is present in his ordinances, in majesty and beauty, and in that respect, our end in them must be to give him glory, in communication and bounty, and in that respect, our end in them must be to receive grace from him. God's eye is very much on our ends in duty. So God's not just looking at us doing the duty. He's looking, what is this person seeking from this duty? He takes notice when he's neglected and self-exalted. So he sees why we're doing this, and it matters to him. There's challenges in the Old Testament. When you fasted and mourned, even these 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? So they're doing something hard. Fasting's hard for most of us. But God's like, why were you doing it? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? God sees when self-credit or self-profit is the end of a performance. He weighs all our actions by our aims. Now, as our duties are considerable in a twofold respect, so a Christian must have them in a twofold end. And so again, it's kind of challenging for us to think about this, but we come in Christ, right? So we're accepted on the basis of what Jesus has done. That's just settled. We're justified, declared right, can't get any more righteous than we are in terms of how God sees us than we are right now, because we have the righteousness of Christ covering us. When we come to worship or pray, we're coming in Christ, so God looks at us as if we live Jesus' life. And yet at the same time, the Bible is clear, like even as Christians who are justified, we can do things that are wrong, and we can do the right things the wrong way. And even in Ephesians, he's writing Christians and he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the way you talk. So clearly we can dishonor God even with something like, with something as good as worship. And so he's saying that means you need to think about why you're doing what you're doing, because why you're doing what you're doing matters to God. And he says, okay, think about the way in which your duties matter, what you're doing as you worship, and what that has to say about what should be going on in your heart as you worship. So he says, duties are considerable as services in relation to the command. And so a Christian must mind them that he may testify his obedience to God and his dependence on him. Thou hast commanded me to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your commandments. Psalm 119, 5 and 6. Warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, rejoicing evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So we are obviously not coming on Sunday to somehow pay back God for all the good that he has done us, or coming because we think through doing this, we're actually earning our salvation. And yet, part of what we're doing is coming to acknowledge God's God. Like, he does deserve something from us. We are his creatures, and we are his children. And so one of the things we recognize, this is part of why we worship, is because that's what you do with God. That's what you do. That's a way of saying God alone is God. He is who he is. He deserves from me my respect. He deserves from me my thanksgiving. He deserves from me my praise. He uses an illustration that takes a little work nowadays, I guess, to get. But back in his day, apparently, there were lords who owned a lot of land. And there were people who were given sort of a title to part of that land, and it would be theirs. It really would be theirs. And yet they needed to acknowledge to the Lord, the owner, that he really was ultimately the one who everything belonged to, by giving him sort of a little, he calls it a quit rent. I guess it's like a tax. I suppose this is kind of like nowadays, actually, when we own a home, we pay taxes on that home to the government, and we're acknowledging our duty to the government. And so God, everything he's given us, his grace, we are blessed in the beloved. And yet one of the ways we show that we recognize everything good comes from him is through worshiping. And so when we come to worship, we need to have this in our minds. This has got to be one of our goals. He says, to give God glory by acknowledging his sovereignty over you and bounty to you, or else when you bend the bow of your heart and shoot your bow of your heart and shoot your spiritual arrows, you will never hit the mark. So if you're coming and not deliberately seeking to do what you do as a way of saying, God, you're my God, everything I get is from you, I'm not the king here. If you're coming to worship sort of in a man-centered way, this is about me, I'm using God or manipulating God, or even just in a kind of apathetic way, you're really missing out on what God is wanting from you in worship. Then he says, second, duties are considerable as means in relation to the promise. And so there are channels cut out by Christ to convey grace into the hearts of men. Therefore, your end in this respect must be to derive grace from the God of all grace through the means of grace. So God has kindness that he wants to give you, strength that he wants to give you. And one of the means that he designed to give that grace to you is through corporate worship. And so when you come, you should come wanting that. The place of ordinances is called by some the door of heaven, because there Christ gives his alms. So imagine this big castle, and there's a door where the owner of the castle feeds beggars. All right. This is, corporate worship. Others call it the celestial exchange between God and his people. God does here exchange mercy for duties, and they exchange glory for grace. At the tabernacle, says God, I will meet with the children of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. When God comes to his house, he never comes empty-handed. If Paul comes with the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ, with what clusters of blessings is the true vine laden? With what train of graces and comforts is this great king attended? Who can imagine the house which God keeps where he dwells, the dainties, the delicates which he provides for his friends and family? Great princes have great provisions in their courts, answerable to their quality. But what provision does the great God make, surely answerable to his infinite majesty? Now, of course, again, this is one of those things. We are the temple of God. God dwells in us individually. And yet, also when we talk about being the temple of God, there's a corporate element to it too as well. We, the church, are the temple of God, and so we meet with God individually and receive grace. And we also, that doesn't exclude the fact that when we meet with God corporately, he designs to give us his grace there that way as well. Ordinances, he says, are conduit pipes whereby the water of life is derived from Christ in the hearts of Christians. As the light and beams of the sun is the vehicle or chariot to convey the heat and influence of the sun to the world, so the ordinances of God are the chariots whereby God conveys the heat of his grace and the influences of his spirit to men and women. Saints behold his face in the glass of ordinances and are changed into his image from glory to glory. Those divine graces which are for meat to satisfy and for medicine to heal the soul are found growing only upon the banks of the waters of the sanctuary. Therefore, go to the ordinances, as a bird might fly to the fields for the dew which falls down from heaven there upon which it lives. And so we need to remember, one of the things we're coming to do when we come to worship is to get grace, to for God to show us his kindness and give us strength. He says, thou hast God's promise to them, and his power and faithfulness both engaged for its performance. And it is your fault and folly if you go hungry from a full table and empty from a free and large treasure. Be as wise for your soul as others are for their bodies. The country tradesman wants commodities. He goes to London, where is a merchant that has variety and abundance. When he comes there, he does not spend his time in seeing fashions and visiting friends, but in going to this and that warehouse as his occasions require to buy what he needs. And you see sometimes what considerable quantities he sends home. Go and do likewise. You complain that you want strength to go to Christ, who has variety and sufficiency for your supply, but do not go to see men or to be seen of men, but to see God and to be transformed into his likeness. Go to this and that duty as shops where Christ sits and sells, and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Little dost thou know, were this but your business, how liberally he would supply you. Why should the tradesman be a better husband for corruptible wares than you are for durable riches? Alas, alas, Christ is more willing to sell than you can be to buy, to give than you are to ask. Wow, wow. So come to worship, corporate worship, not just to serve. That's great. Some people, I think that's how they imagine church. I'm just going to serve. And that it's good that you want to serve at church. But recognize you're coming to receive. You're coming to receive grace from God. And so you have a busy week, lots of things to do. And part of at least one big part of God's design to give you the strength and resources you need to live for him during the week is through what happens Sunday after Sunday. And however you and your family exactly figure out what you figure out in terms of your convictions, I think you definitely want to have some convictions to treat corporate worship as seriously as God does.